Now, you may be turning to the book of Matthew, and I'll stop you. Don't turn to the book of Matthew. I know that's going to surprise you. We're actually going to take a 2 or 3 week sabbatical from Matthew. I've told you a week ago, I preached a conference up over in Tuscaloosa at Brother Todd's, and I've preached one of those messages to you before we came. It was a conference on the attributes of God, but a different way of considering the attributes of God, applying the attributes of God, and we certainly need to do that. You're going to find out why as we cover this text today. And in this conference, I was assigned three texts with three topics. So for the next 2 and maybe 3 weeks, I say three because I may actually rework and re-preach that sermon that I've already preached to you. It is such an important truth. I really wasn't satisfied that I dealt with it, you know, in a clear enough way either time. So I've been thinking about that. I'll decide that as we progress. It would be the last one. But for today, I want us to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to consider this text with the topic, Our God is Knowable. Our God is Knowable. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to jump in at verse 10. Now you, that you is Timothy, followed my, that my is the Apostle Paul. Timothy, you followed my teaching, my conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings. You followed my persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, note the contrast, unlike them, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So I have some good, wonderful news. And what I mean by wonderful is a news that is full of wonder and really it is inexpressible wonder, really. And that good news is that the only true God, the Lord our God Yahweh, He is a God who wants, He is a God who desires for us to know Him. You know that I put a lot of emphasis on that word, that name, Yahweh. We talk about it all the time. You hear me, even this morning, you've heard me read that name and speak of our God by that name. And the reason I put so much emphasis on it is because there's so much emphasis on it in God's Word. And the reason there is so much emphasis on His name in God's Word is because our God would have us to know Him by His personal name, Yahweh. A name that is revealed over 6,000 times in the Old Testament alone. The most repeated noun in all of the Old Testament. And it is so because our God would have us to know Him personally by name. What a staggering fact that is. The Lord our God would have us to know Him personally by name. And I'll just add this. If you go back into Genesis, you'll find out that was revealed mostly even after our sin. Our God would have us to know Him personally by name. Our God is a God who not only wants us to believe that He is, that He exists, is what the name means, but He wants us to know exactly and personally, here's the word, intimately who He is. Intimately who He is. Now, that's absolutely true. But with that said, now that we have read this text, you may be wondering, where exactly is that here in this text? And that's the same reaction I had when I received this text. I gave Brother Todd no small amount of grief over that. And I basically said, what in the world have you tried to do to me here? The knowable God, that's the subject. And then you give me 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. And so I studied and I looked. I didn't give up on it. He said, well, you can take another text. You went, no, let me think about this. And I studied it and dissected it and turned it upside down and around. And here's what I discovered. Here's what I realized. This subject of God being knowable is not the main contextual, if I could use this illustration, it is not the main contextual river of this text. The reality of God being knowable is not the main big idea of this text. It's not the main river of this text. It's not, but it is actually the water of the river. It's actually the water of the river. And this is why I say that. When the Apostle Paul talks about his faith in verse 10, when he speaks of a godly life in Christ Jesus in verse 12, when he speaks of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus in verse 15, what exactly is that? That's a question that needs to be answered, a question that needs to be pondered in our day and in our time and in our churches and in our church. Now, no doubt that fact is often and even severely neglected in the religious world we live in. But here's the reality, and we all must realize it, that the very heart of true salvation is this reality of knowing God. That's what salvation is. It is knowing God and knowing Him because in His mercy and His grace, He has made Himself known to us. That's what salvation is. We are known of Him. And by His grace and mercy, through the faith, the gift of faith that He gives us, we come to know Him as well. That's what salvation is. But that's not often, it's often not what it's perceived to be. And we need to understand that the neglect of this truth isn't just everyone else's problem. Okay? Even among quote unquote our kinds of churches today, salvation, the faith, even church life has become merely academic. You might say, what do you mean by that? You talking about us? It can be us. It can be our kinds of churches. We better watch out for this. And you're going to realize when I say this what I'm talking about. Salvation, the faith, church life has become about knowing a certain number of things. And when you got that, when you know that certain number of things, well, then you're in. You're in. When you're called a sound Baptist in our day and in our time, you're called a sound Baptist according to what things you know. What things you know. That's what makes us sound Baptist. We've even gotten so progressed in our thinking about this that we've even made lists, and we say that whenever you get to this point, whenever you've got all of this on your list, whenever you've conquered this list, well then, you're in the bride of Christ. Merely academic. Know this, and that makes you sound. Know this, and that means you're in the bride of Christ. Get that list down and know all about that and get that figured out, and that'll do it. That means you're sound and in the faith. Listen, true salvation, true faith in Jesus Christ, truly being godly in Christ Jesus, is not about knowing a number of things. It is not about knowing a certain number of doctrines. The reality is you can know a lot of things about God and not know Him at all. True salvation, truly being in the faith that is in Christ Jesus, is at its very foundation us being intimately known of Him and you intimately knowing Him. It's nothing short of that. It's nothing more of that. Everything is built upon that. Him knowing you and you knowing Him, all of which is only possible by the sovereign grace and mercy of our good and gracious God, Yahweh. You know, we often point our fingers and condemn those that say, well, to be saved, you need to say this prayer and you need to do this thing. And we do the exact same thing. To be sound, to be a true Baptist, to be in the bride of Christ, well, then you need to say these things and do these things and do these things. Now, I'm not saying that there's not many things in God's Word that we need to know about. But first, we need to know Him. How can we truly ever really understand anything out of God's Word without knowing the author personally? Matter of fact, this knowing God, salvation, faith in Christ is an intimate relationship with Himself. And this knowing God is such an intimate relationship. I want you to realize this. That God illustrates it. He speaks of it in the same terms and even in the same word as the most intimate relationship that we know as human beings. The physical relationship, physical intimacy between a husband and a wife. That's how intimate it is. That's the picture that God draws. You want to know really why God is so serious about the sin of sexual immorality? It's because He's so serious about that relationship, that beautiful intimacy between a husband and a wife, what that really pictures. It pictures the intimacy between Him and us, and us, and Him. That's how He illustrates us knowing Him, and how He illustrates up to us being known of Him. This is the most intimate thing, the most intimate relationship that there is. It's not something, you know, some facts about something. It's about knowing the person of God. So with this in mind, let's wade out into this water of this text. If I could put it like this, let's wade out into the little stream or little branch and see if it will eventually bring us to the main river of the text. As we jumped into the middle of this context, or this chapter in this context in verse 10, here we have the aged Apostle Paul. He's nearly to the end of his ministry, to the end of his life. Here he is writing a letter to his young protege, his student, even his son in the faith, as he calls him, Timothy. Now, no doubt Timothy was a man that Paul, the apostle, is counting on. He's counting on this young man to continue where he leaves off in this ministry of the gospel, even to the Gentiles. I'm not saying that Timothy was apostolic, that he was an apostle, not saying that, but there is no doubt, if you read both of these letters, Paul was counting on Timothy being faithful to the ministry of the Lord Jesus, to the ministry of the gospel. But Timothy was a young man. If you've never read both of these letters, you need to. And as you do, pick up on the description of this young man. Sometimes we elevate these men of the Bible to such a place that we make them not human. Okay, but this young man, Timothy, was by the description given of him in both letters, he was a young man who, yes, was involved in the ministry of the gospel. He was pastoring the church at Ephesus, but evidently he may have been like much like some of us. He was a man who had fears. He was a man who had doubt. He was easily intimidated. Easily intimidated. He was someone in need of encouragement, or we might say it, he was someone in need of revival. He was someone who needed to be stirred afresh. And that's really what this letter is all about. So here in verses 10 through 12, Paul begins by reminding him first, number one, of the witness, now that we've seen the water of the river of the text, the witness of the knowledge of God. The witness of the knowledge of God. Paul says in verse 10, Timothy, you have followed. That word followed basically means you've been an eyewitness. It doesn't necessarily mean that Timothy was everywhere Paul was, but there's this connotation like you've known, you've seen it. Whether it's you saw this personally, or you've seen it in my letters to you, you've been the eyewitness of the knowledge of God in me. That's really what he's saying here. You've heard and even seen in every area of my life the knowledge of God in me. You notice how he puts it there in verse 10. Now you followed, then he breaks it out, all this whole area, his whole life, my teaching, my conduct. You've been eyewitness to my teaching and my conduct, my purpose in these things, my faith. You've seen the faith of Christ in me. You've seen how patient I've been in love. You've seen love in me, and also perseverance. You've seen that. You've seen in every area of my life this witness of the knowledge of God. And even, he goes on, he says, you've seen how I endured great hardness. In verse 11, persecution, sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. What persecutions I endured. I was enduring these persecutions. But listen, the God who I know and the God who knows me, he said he delivered me, he rescued me out of all of them. The witness of the knowledge of God. It has been witnessed to you, Timothy. The power of God knowing you and the power of you knowing God. You have witnessed the power of the knowable God. You've seen it in my life. You've seen it. And at the same time, not only has he seen the witness of knowing God in Paul, but then he goes on and he says in verse 14, I'm not the only one you've seen that reality in. But you've learned or become convinced, you've believed, because you have been taught. You have been taught. Matter of fact, see the pronoun whom in verse 14, from whom you have learned or been taught. That's a plural pronoun. And verse 15 gives us more information on that whom, on that plural pronoun. It says you've been taught from your childhood. So he's reminding Timothy, remember how you've known, how you've seen the witness of knowing God in me, but also you've seen it even before you knew me. You've seen it in your mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois. You've seen the witness of knowing me in them, knowing God in them. So Timothy, you have been shown the witness of knowing God. You have seen it with your own eyes. You've seen it with your own eyes your whole lifetime. It has been witness to you. The power of knowing God. Brothers and sisters, what do our lives witness? What do our lives witness to our children and grandchildren? What do our lives witness to the protégés that we may have in our life? What is our life saying to them? What can they look into our lives and see about our God? What does our life express? What does it declare about the Lord our God? Does it declare that He is knowable and that you know Him and you know Him because He knows you? Is that what your life says? Well, here in this text at the same time, not only has he reminding Timothy, not only have you known the witness of knowing God, but hang on here, because the water in our stream is going to get a little deeper. You have been shown, number two, you have been shown the way of knowing God. Look at verse 15. Since you were a young child, you have known what? You have known the sacred writings. Sacred writings that are able to make you wise or give you wisdom unto salvation, notice, through faith in Jesus Christ. So let's just say it like it is here. This is what Paul's really saying. Timothy, you've been taught. Timothy, you know, you have learned, you believed these sacred writings. These sacred writings through which God Himself makes Himself known in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. You've been taught, you know, you believe these sacred writings through which God Himself makes Himself known in the face of Jesus Christ. Now hold on a minute. What kind of sacred writings were there in the first century that did that? What kind of sacred writings were there in the first century that fit that description? Well, we don't have to wonder. Verse 16. All Scripture. Scripture is these sacred writings that are inspired, that were inspired literally, that God hath breathed out. These sacred writings, Scripture is what these sacred writings are that he knew and that he believed. Scripture, the sacred writings that contain the words that come out over the very lips of God himself. That's the picture he draws us with this word. God's own self-revelation. These sacred writings were God's own self-revelation, God's own word. In Timothy's day, it was the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. The Tanakh, as we talked about Wednesday night, the Old Testament today. And then today, by God's own admission, by the way, these sacred writings, this Scripture, it is the 66 volumes of this single book, the Bible. Look, this is the way of knowing God. This, God's Word, is the way of knowing God. This book that we call the Bible, that's filled with these sacred writings that make us wise, that give us wisdom unto salvation that is in Christ Jesus. It's this book. This is how God reveals Himself to us in the face, through the face of Jesus Christ. This is how. Regardless of what men and religion, even Sovereign Grace Baptists may say, without this book, without God's Word, without truly, really submitting ourselves, let me say that again, without truly, really submitting ourselves to the authority of God's Word, there is no way to truly know God. There is no way to truly know the truth about God. Without this book, God has declared and history has proven it, without this book, the hearing and heeding of the truth of this book, men will look at the very finger work of God in creation with all of its undeniable design and order, and they will deny God. Without this book, they will deny God and worship the creature over the Creator. That's what happens without this book. Without this book, men will always, all of us will always, without this book, brothers and sisters, even you, without this book, you will always miss the mark of God's glory. You will always, and when we do that, we become idolaters. When God is up here and our mark for Him, we shoot the arrow for it and it's down here, we miss the mark of who He is. And we become idolaters. Without this book, listen, there is no way for us to know the greatness and the glory of the one true God, the infinite God of heaven and earth, without this book. If you try to dream Him up in your mind, you'll never get it right. We have a hard enough time with this book. How do you even think about God being eternal? How can you even dream about God always being and always being as He is right now, because He's perfect, and if He ever changed, that meant He was less than perfect to begin with. How do you conceive that in your mind? Is there any way for our minds just to fathom that one little attribute, the eternality of God? No, without this book, there is no way we'll ever get it right. Without this book, here's what happens. Without this book, we'll look God Himself in the face and we'll cry out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" We'll look God in the face and we'll say, we don't want Him to reign over us. This book is the breath of God Himself, printed in black and white. And when we ignore and deny and distort this book, we ignore and deny and distort God Himself. This is the way that God makes Himself known, and we are to know God. This book, look at verse 16 again. Look at that list that it gives us there. This book, Scripture, this book must be first our teacher. It's teacher. This book must be our teacher. Do you know, realize, brothers and sisters, this book is our primary teacher. If you've got some kind of teacher or some kind of teaching that wants to trump themselves and say that they have authority over this book, or you give it authority over this book must be our teacher. You've got the wrong teacher if that's the case. This book must be our teacher. It must be something else here too, that word reproof. You know what that means really at its foundation? This book, God's Word, must be the foundation of our convictions. It proves and proves again what we believe. That's reproof. This book must be the foundation of our conviction. This book must be our corrector. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. Sometimes we come at this book, God's Word, and we say, well, God's Word, it just wants to slap us on the hand all the time. No, that's not what I'm saying. That's not how God corrects. This book must be our yes, and this book must be our no. This book must be our corrector for our yeses and our noes. This is the authority. This book is. And also, this book must be our tutor. Notice what it says there. Let me get to it. For training, that's a tutor. For training in righteousness. You know what he's saying? This book must be our tutor in the way of God's righteousness. We'll never get it right without it. We will never get it right without it. We'll go about seeking our own righteousness every single time. We have a hard time with it. All those lists that we build and all those things we say we have to know, and well, that'll do it. You're in then. If you got all that worked out, then that's being in the faith. That's all lists of that men have made for self-made righteousness is all that is. That's all that is. If you think that God somehow looks down on us for what we know, and He says, well, they're mine because they know so much, that is self-made righteousness. You're banking on God loving you more because you know so much. When He taught you everything you know, why would He give you favor based on what He gave you? His favor's free. His favor's it's grace, free grace. If we really believe that, we'll throw all them lists of righteousness away. I'm not saying there is not things that we need to grow up in God's Word and come to understand. But at the base of it, it is coming to understand who God is. Not something coming to understand so we can beat somebody else over the head with it. And we can prop ourselves up because we know so much, and because they don't know that, then they're useless. Because they don't know that, we need to kick them out the door. And you know, we just go about our way because we know everything. We get on the same list and we all know everything, and we want to hug and everything, and then look down our noses at everybody else that don't understand. That's not the way of God. That's not the way of God at all. Do you understand? We didn't know anything. We didn't know nothing. We didn't know not a single thing. Did God throw us away? I stand before you. I did not know nothing. Nothing. Even how to talk. I did not know nothing. Did God throw me away? No. He came to me and gave me life where there was only death. And then He began to teach me of Himself. He's still teaching me of Himself. I learn every day when I'm in this book. There's not a day that I don't learn something when I'm in this book. Amazing thing, and I hear from preachers that have much more experience than I do. When I study a text of Scripture, I may have preached those texts, I may have studied in those texts, but it never fails. And you come back to that text, and you dig and dig and dig in that text, you learn more. You're excited to come tell everybody what you've learned. That's the amazing miracle of preaching. God always gives you more. He always gives you more. That's His Word. When we think we got it figured out, listen, we don't really believe that God's Word is inexhaustible. If we think we got it all figured out, we got that down, nobody needs to teach us anything. I'm going to plug my ears because I don't believe anybody but me. That's ridiculous. No, this book, God's Word, must become all of this to us. our teacher, our reprover, our corrector, our tutor in righteousness. And notice why verse 17, that the man of God, now, you know, obviously Paul's talking to this preacher here, but it's just, this truth is not exclusive just to Timothy. Okay, we could just as easily put that the people of God, that the people of God may be adequate, that the people of God may be equipped. And by the way, let me just throw this in here. This word theos in the Greek for God, that's the word for God. This word here in the Greek language, it is a possessive. It has a different ending than some of the other Greek words, same Greek word theos, but the endings determine many things about the Greek language. I won't get into all that. But it's a possessive. Okay, it's a possessive. In other words, this book, God's Word, this is how God completes and perfects and equips His people. People of that He possesses as His own. You get that? That's the reason it's a possessive here. These are the people that God possesses as His own. This is how He makes them perfect, and how He equips them, how He completes them, and how He equips them. This is how God does it for those that are called His own. That's this word God here in the Greek language. It's a possessive. This is how the people that God knows with this most intimate relationship, this book is how He perfects them. This book is how that He equips them. This book, that word adequate or complete, here's what this means. This book is how we become, brothers and sisters, is how we become who we are made and called to be. That's what the word complete, adequate, perfected means. It's how we become who we are made and called to be. You want to become who you are made and called to be, this book is how God does it. These sacred writings, that's how God does it. It goes on, it talks about being equipped. Here's what that means. This book equips us. This is how we do what we are made and called to be. This is both how we become and how we do what we are made and called to be. That's how God does it. He uses His Word to accomplish these things. Because, and here's why, because this book is how God reveals Himself to His people, to the people He possesses. This is how God has chosen to reveal Himself to us. And when we see Him as He reveals Himself to us, when we see Him, it transforms us. We read it this morning. It transforms us. It conforms us to His image from glory unto glory, from one degree of glory to another. So, let's just think about this. You think this book is important? You think the hearing and the learning and the doing and the proclaiming of this book is important? Well, let me put it like this. If truly knowing God, if truly being saved, if truly being in the faith, if truly being truly doing what you were created to be and doing what you were created to do, if that's important, then this book is important. This book is of utmost importance because this, the Scripture tells us right here, the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, speaking to us, tells us that this book, these sacred writings, is the way that God reveals Himself to us. This is the way of knowing God. This is the way. Now, is that not a wonderful revelation? God would have us to know Him. And He tells us very clearly, very plainly, this book is the way that will happen. This book is the way. Not a feeling. Not a dream. Not a voice in our ear. None of those things. This book is the way we know God. If you're hearing a voice in your ear that is not saying what this book is saying, it's going to be funny, but I'm not really. You need to go to the doctor, okay? That's not God. If you're hearing something, if you're feeling, if you feel, you know, people claim to know God by experience all the time. That's how they measure if they know God or not, by their experience, because this certain thing makes them feel a certain way. Well, if you're feeling something that is is contrary to what the Bible teaches you that you should be feeling, you need to trust the Bible. Because right here in black and white, God tells us, look, I'm knowable. I want you to know me. And this is the way it happens through this book. Through this book. That is a wonderful revelation. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to go searching the world over trying to hear. We don't have to wonder about, well, if I'm over here and I stand just like this, got my antenna up, well, then I can hear God, right? Is that you, God, talking to me? No, God tells us, don't be led away by that foolish childishness. I'm going to tell you what you need to know right here in the book. Just read and study the book. Ask for my help. I'll guide you. The Holy Spirit told us, church, He will guide us. Jesus told us of the Holy Spirit, He will guide us in all truth. So what truth is accepted from that? No truth we need to know, not at least not right now. Not on this earth. He will guide us in all truth. That's a wonderful revelation. We don't have to search the world and follow everybody that claims to have all these feelings and all these voices in their ears and all the and wonder whether or not, you know, no, just follow the book. Read the book, believe the book, trust the book. It is God's word. It is how He reveals Himself to us. So this is a wonderful thing to know. Well, hang on. Because the stream is about to open up into the river of this text. And to be honest with you, it's some rough water. It's some rough water, it is. So we've seen the witness of knowing God that Paul reminds Timothy about. And he reminds him about the way of knowing God. But the reality of the main intent of these verses here, in verses 10 through 17, is actually a warning of knowing God. A warning of knowing God. That's the amazing thing about God. He will always tell us the truth, even when the truth hurts. Even when the truth is hard, he wants us to know it all up front. He doesn't deceive us like a charlatan. Okay, you just come right here, everything's going to be good, and then he pays off in counterfeit bills. That's not our God. God says, "Come unto me, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest, but it may not be the rest you think." Okay, it may not be the rest you think. But then he tells us, here's what I mean by that. Here in this text, we have a warning of knowing God. These verses 10 through 17, they sit right in the middle. You can go before them and you can go after them. And what you'll find before and after is the promise, but also the proof that knowing God, the ongoing pursuit of knowing God through becoming more and more a hearer and doer of this book, with this pursuit also comes the promise, the guarantee of persecution. You hear that? You want to know God? He's knowable. The more you want to know Him, the more you pursue Him, there's a guarantee of persecution with it. Guarantee of persecution. Look at verse 12. Indeed, we don't use that word a lot in the English language, not really. Really, he's saying here, let me tell you the truth. Let me tell you the truth, Timothy. You need to know the truth. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. So, saints, you who are truly known of God, you who are truly knowers of God, you who are pursuing God, don't be surprised, but also don't be discouraged that the more you pursue God, the more persecution that comes. And also, don't be surprised where it will come from. Sometimes this is shocking. I've witnessed some of that shock lately. Back in verse 5, Paul is given a list of wicked men. In verse 5, he says, these wicked men, they hold to a form of godliness. They hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Persecution will come from the religious. Persecution may come from those that we call our brother and sister in Christ. And I'll remind us, though I shouldn't have to, Jesus himself was sold by one of his own disciples. He was sold by that disciple to the religious leaders of his own nation. And Jesus told us clearly, if they hate you, you need to know this, they will hate. If they hate me, you need to know this, they will hate you too. It's not if, it's when and how bad. That's what it is. That's the promise. So really, the river of this text is the apostle here is warning his young protege, this young man who is often fearful and intimidated and discouraged, and he says, Timothy, I want you to follow God. I want you to know God. You've seen the witness in me. You've seen the power of knowing God. I want you to follow him and pursue him. But know this, you need to know, because I know your temperament. What he was saying. You need to know that this will indeed bring persecution upon your life. This will bring pain and suffering upon you. And it's not if, it is when, and it's how bad. It is the guarantee of persecution. To know God, with knowing God, is the guarantee of persecution. So with that said, you say this morning, well, Brother Tom, I know God, but I'm not persecuted. You're not? I am. Listen to the statement I'm about to make, because I don't think we get it. One way or another, or both. One way or another, or both, all of us are going to have to die for our faith. Paul talked, matter of fact, we won't get to chapter 4, but he's going to die that way for his faith, but He was dying a long time before 2 Timothy. He said, I die daily. One way or another, or both, we all will have to die for our faith. I don't know about you. Yeah, I do know about you. If you're a child of God, every day you're persecuted by your flesh. Every day. Every day it wants something different than this. Every day it wants something, it craves something, it's trying to drag you somewhere other than to the feet of God himself. Every day it's saying, well, if you do this, by the way, it's religious too. If you do this, this is really good. This is just do these things, know these things, learn these things, and you know, put them in order and mark your list and check it twice. And that's really being, you know, all them other people, they're inferior to you because they don't do it like you do it. Persecution. Dragging you away from loving God with everything and loving each other, loving others as yourself or as he has loved you. All of that self stuff, all of that fleshly stuff, all of that religious stuff is trying to drag you away from truly loving and knowing God as your everything and loving, doing, obeying what he has told us to do, to love one another. Really love, really care for someone else other than ourselves. Well, we don't really like that warning. It's going to guarantee persecution. I'm sure, knowing what we know about Timothy, he didn't really love to hear that news either. He may have thought the same thing that maybe some of us are thinking. Knowing God guarantees persecution, if knowing God means every day I have to die to the things I want, the things that I might enjoy, is it worth it? Is it really worth it to know God? Paul, yeah, I hear what you're saying, Paul. I hear the witness of knowing God. I hear the way of knowing God. Yeah, I hear it. I hear this warning, though. And you're saying some hard stuff. Is it really, what about the worth of knowing God? Back up to Philippians chapter 3. Same apostle, different letter. Let me read something to us. Philippians chapter 3, just a few pages back. Is it worth all that we will have to suffer? Is it worth the dying daily? Is it really worth it to know God? Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. He's not talking about canines here. He's talking about people. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. These are religious people. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, if anybody else would come at me with their credentials, well, listen, I have far more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, according to the flesh, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I was so zealous, I persecuted the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the, notice this, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count those things that I've lost as rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, that I may gain Him and be found in Him, not having righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed. I will be conformed to His death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I will die daily in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So Paul is knowing God, pursuing Him. Is it worth it? Is it worth what it will cost us? Is it worth the persecution that we will have to endure, that we are promised and guaranteed to endure? Well, Paul says here that knowing God, notice how he puts it, surpasses value, surpasses worth. We would say it's priceless. Knowing God is priceless, but this is really it. There's nothing that equals it. There's nothing that equals it. Nothing equals knowing God. Nothing equals knowing Christ. And actually, those were not just flowery words for the apostle. Because here in this same text, he says something pretty staggering. He really doesn't even talk about the persecutions he suffered here. He just discounts that. But then he says here that even the things that were gained to me, like this long list of credentials, status, power, affluence, he said, I count all of that as, in his word, rubbish. I count all of that as, some of your translations, dung. Dung. I'm not going to get real graphic here, but let me just say that this is the kind of stuff that they in this world, and we, even today, we go to great lengths and even pay to have it taken away. If I could illustrate it, today when you get home from church, if you have a sewer problem, I guarantee you, you are going to pay what it takes to get it fixed. And men, if you say, well, I don't know about that. Yeah, you got a wife. Yeah, you are. Just go ahead and get over it. You're going to pay what it takes to get it fixed, to get it taken away. You're going to pay what it takes. So think about what he's saying here. Paul is saying that knowing the Lord, knowing Yahweh, knowing Jesus Christ is so worth it. It's so worth it. Not only will he suffer for it. No. It's so worth it that anything that might keep him from knowing Christ, anything that might keep him from knowing Christ, he said, I would actually pay whatever it costs to have that taken away. That's how worthy he is. By the way, what is it when you pay whatever it costs to have that taken away? Sacrifice. Whatever sacrifice, whatever it is in this whole world, whatever if something stands in the way of me knowing God, I would take and I'll even pay to have it removed. That's how worth it is. You say, Paul, oh, come on, man. You don't really mean that. Doesn't he? Back in our text, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4, this is the end, humanly speaking, for the apostle. 2 Timothy chapter 3, chapter 4 is the end. This is his final letter. This is it. And here he sits alone. He sits alone in a cold, dark, rat-infested, stinking dungeon. We can't even imagine in our minds where he was and what he was enduring at this moment when he wrote to this young man. This is not 1 Timothy where he was in the house and people would come and go and he would have opportunity to preach to them, even the guards. This is not that. He expected in 1 Timothy to be freed, and he was. No, this is 2 Timothy under Nero, and Nero had put him here. He fully expected execution. And here he sits in this place. Here he sits awaiting his inevitable execution. And he's writing this final letter to his son in the faith, is what the apostle called him. Which, by the way, was inspired. So the Holy Spirit backed that up. This is his beloved son, someone that he loved. This is someone he expects to carry on where he will leave off when he died. I think we could say that the Apostle Paul wanted the best for young Timothy. Can't we say that? I think we can know that. He wanted the best. And this is what the Apostle Paul tells him, what he tells Timothy. This is the best wishes for Timothy from the Apostle Paul. This is basically what he says. He says here, by God's good grace, I have used what God has given me, and I have done what I was created and called to do. That sums it up. Now, Timothy, you do the same. This is the apostle wanting the best. You do the same. You've seen everything. You've seen my life. You've seen the persecutions. And I got to tell you, it's going to bring persecution upon your life. Listen, I'm waiting here in this dungeon cell, waiting for the executioner to come. It's going to happen. It's a guarantee it's going to happen. But I'm telling you, go do the same. As a matter of fact, in chapter 4, verse 2, that trademark text, go, Timothy, preach the word. In season and out of season, whether they want it or not, preach the word. Preach it in every season. Preach the word. But wait a minute, Paul. Buddy, isn't that what got you in this place? Yeah. That's exactly what got him where he is. So the very best wishes from the Apostle Paul to his protege, Timothy, is to go do the same thing. Because it's worth it, Timothy. My best wishes for you is to do the same thing. He's basically saying there at the end of the letter, let me be a witness to you one more time. Knowing God, truly knowing God, paying the price, even the ultimate sacrifice for knowing God is so worth it. He is so worth it. God, our God, the Lord our God, He is knowable. He is knowable. Let me just sum this message up like this. What is he worth? What is he worth to you? What is knowing him worth to you? What are you willing to give? What are you willing to give up? No. What are you willing to pay? What are you willing to pay to know him? What are you willing to pay to pursue him? Is it really anything? Is it really everything? Is it really? It was for the Apostle Paul. It was. And it was. This aged apostle was telling this young man, he's worth it. Give him everything. Give him anything. Just pursue him with all you are. May the Lord reveal the same to us through the witness of his word.